like walking around with this, and the one over the ear one's not working still. Are we okay like this? If I project, we good? Or should, is this better? I don't know. It is better? All right, I'll try to do it. I'll try to hold the microphone. It's a little bit awkward, but I'll go with it. All right. Favorite thing to do in the fall? Anybody?
Pumpkin spice latte.
All right, that one might have almost got applause.
College football.
College football.
Air Force.
They won yesterday, didn't they? Yeah. I didn't even know. I was with Pastor Minery last night, and he said, oh, I got to check on the score of the game, and he looked at it and went, oh. I'm like, okay, that answers everything.
Apple picking.
All right. That's a good one.
Fall festivals.
I love fall festivals. Pumpkin of thankfulness. It's almost time. Maybe next week. I don't know. We'll see. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you will see. All right. So let's jump in. So last week we started off with the assertion that we are now living in a post-Christian culture. And I want to just kind of address that because, you know, it seems like a little bit, you might be like, well, why are we talking about this in a marriage ministry, a marriage group? And this isn't in my notes, but I just thought I'd address it. Because the truth is that most of these things, most of the wrestling out of the Christian life is going to happen at the level of families and family leadership. And you guys represent many, many families within this body. And so I think if our families, if our family leadership are equipped to wrestle through many of these things and navigate what we have here, Christ culture in the family, I think it only bodes well for the church as a whole in this respect. So I think that's why it's an important thing for us to talk about. So I want to pull up a little slide, and I'm not sure I entirely agree with this slide, but I thought it was sort of interesting. And basically what they're saying, I don't know if you can't see it very well, basically what they're saying is that there are essentially four groups of people in our culture. There's the non-believers, there's the cultural Christians, what they call congregational Christians, and then convictional Christians. And so I think those are pretty easy to understand what they are, right? Yeah? I mean, non-Christians, that's an easy one. Cultural Christians, congregational Christians, those are the people that go, like I said, Christmas and Easter attendance. They claim a certain congregation, but they're not particularly involved. And then there's convictional Christians. And it used to be, and I think it's a good way to picture it, it used to be in our country that the divide, the cultural divide, was between that top group, the non-Christians, and everybody else down below. Cultural, congregational, and convictional Christians all sort of held to the same worldview, even if, you know, there were still differences between them in regards to the way they lived out their faith. Okay? And what's happened, at least according to this particular author, is that the cultural divide has switched places. And now the cultural divide is more between convictional Christians and everybody else. And I would say that's probably, it may be a little bit of an overstatement. I don't think it's on technically every issue, but I think it does help us kind of figure out and understand a little bit better the times in which we live. And understanding the times is an important aspect or a key first step in being able to navigate how we live in it. Part one, we started off talking about culture and defining culture, and we said that it was sort of this umbrella term that covers social behavior, norms, morals, values, beliefs, arts, laws, politics. All these things are all part of culture, and that this culture is sort of a secondary thing that is built on top of God's creation. It's overlaid on God's creation, and that in the beginning in Genesis, we were commanded to generate culture. That we were commanded to generate culture upon the earth in accordance with God's good design. And we also said that our ability to do that has been tainted by sin or unbelief. And that's why when we look at culture, any culture, not just our culture, we'll find good, we'll find bad. And oftentimes, we'll look at something, we'll be like, well, it's not completely good. We'll find slivers of good in there. And that's a natural outworking of the fact that this is something that God commanded us to do. We've been created to create culture. It's just what we do as human beings. And that as followers of Jesus, we are both to be interpreters of culture and developers of culture. We have to do both. We have to interpret the culture in which we live. We also have to be generators of culture. And we outlined three ways that Christians, that Christian families in particular, tend to engage or tend to approach the culture. And these were the three. We said there's an isolation or the reject-retreat approach, assimilation or accommodate and compromise, and then the redemptive interactive approach. And we call that salt and light. Now, I recognize that some of us are actually doing bits and pieces of those first two. Okay, and this is where it gets nuanced, because even in the redemptive interaction piece, there is a place for rejection of certain things in the culture. There is a place for finding points of common ground with the culture. So sometimes you're going to see a little bit from those first two showing up in the third one. But we did land on option number three as the one that was sort of the right combination, let's say, of set-apartness, if that's a thing, and kingdom ambassador, our kingdom ambassador role. So it was the right combination of those two things. But more importantly, it's the model that Jesus actually lived out in front of us that we can see in the Gospels. So this week what we're going to do is we're going to explore a model for redemptive engagement and sort of answering that question. How do we discern when and where to separate, and when and where can we participate? How do we tell the difference between those, and then how do we approach it? So before we jump into that, I want us just to recognize something up front. And that is this: it's only by God's grace and the indwelling Spirit of Christ that we're able to see the world at all through God's eyes. And if we don't move forward understanding that, then we need God's grace to empower us to see the world as he sees it and to love the world as he loves it. And that's a two-part, that's a two-step right there. If we move forward without the understanding that that power comes from the indwelling Spirit of Christ, then what we're going to end up with is a try-harder, self-righteous religion, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to pray, and then we can jump in. We can jump into our message. Heavenly Father, we do recognize, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. So God, we do ask that you would help us to abide in you, that your words would abide in us, that we might bear much fruit for your glory. We pray, Father, today that as we hear, as we listen, but also as we discuss, Father, that your Spirit would guide, it would reveal truth to us. And Lord, that you would continue the work that you have begun in each of us to conform and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we have a verse that is going to sort of guide our conversation. That's Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And there's the love again, right? Love is always that ingredient. I remember this last week we talked about, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And then what?
Love
and a sound mind, right? So love is the linchpin again in our verse this week. So reject what is evil. Receive what's good, redeem what's broken, distorted, or lost. Reject what's evil, receive what's good, redeem what's broken, distorted, or lost. None of that is simple. It sounds simple, it's like in a sentence, but it's often not real clear, and that's where it gets tricky. It requires a lot of wrestling and a lot of grace. So let's just talk about each one of those one by one real quickly. Reject, receive, and redeem. Reject. Well, okay. Biblically speaking, we are to reject any form of idolatry, immorality, or injustice. Right? Idolatry, immorality, or injustice. Those are the things that we are to reject. And if you're wondering, like, okay, but how do I know, you know, which is which? A good place to start, Galatians 5:19 through 21 lists out a whole laundry, pretty inclusive, comprehensive rather list. But I want us to keep in mind something, because rejection, it sounds like, okay, that's easy. But Christian rejection is more than saying no to something. Christian rejection is pointing out it's more than pointing out an evil and separating from an evil, but it's pointing to that which is good. Not to ourselves, and our own good behavior, but to Christ and the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God that's in Christ. So it's more, for example, it's more than decrying materialism, right? Or abortion on demand, or oppression at home, or oppression abroad, or violence or dishonest business practices, or sexual immorality, political strife, right? All of those things, and by the way, most of those are listed in that Galatians 5 list. It means more than that. It means pointing to the gospel of Jesus as the answer and then rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty, right? It means more than saying abortion on demand is bad. It means saying we're going to get behind crisis pregnancy centers. We're going to provide post-abortion counseling, okay? It's, Christian mediation. It's advocating for righteous laws and business practices. It's all of those things. It's not just reject and separate. We need to point to that which is good and then roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. And, you know, here's what we don't want to be. We don't want to be that, you know, the annoying person that points out the problems and never gives you a solution, right? They'll come to you and be like, this is wrong, and they'll tell all the reasons why that's wrong, and then you say, okay, what would you do to fix it? And they just look at you with a blank stare. We don't want to be that person, okay? And we also have to remember that it's not people that we're rejecting. It's an important note. It's not people that we're rejecting. Right? We have to keep in mind the lost, and we were all them, right? So just remember back a little bit. The lost will behave like the lost. We should expect that. And the Bible never teaches us that we're called to judge people outside the body of Christ. Right? We all have a judge, and we're not him. We are called, however, to evaluate culture. We're called to evaluate behaviors, laws, values, morals, etc., and reject the ones that need to be rejected, to reject them for ourselves and for our families, while at the same time pointing the culture to God's goodness in Christ. So that's reject. So it's more, are we good there? All right, so that's real full-throated Christian rejection of things that need to be rejected. The other one is receive. How do we receive? What do we receive? Philippians 4:8. I think I might have. Am I going to have a verse for that?
Nope.
Okay. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Notice here it doesn't say if anything is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, true in the Bible, think about that. It's much broader than that. It's saying, hey, listen, look around. Look at your culture. If there is anything that is right and pure and true and noble and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. Right? Like we said last week, and like I said this morning, we're gonna find things in our culture that do reflect truth, that do reflect goodness and God's goodness, and those are really opportunities for us to walk alongside our community and to be a reminder to them that even those good things that we see in the culture, those things find their origin in a good God of creation. Amen? All right, so we receive. We redeem, and this is a note. We actually, you and me, we don't redeem anything. It's Christ at work in and through us that redeems. And this is basically, this redeemed function is applying the gospel to every sphere of life. Tony Evans, and I love to quote this, he calls it the kingdom agenda. It's the manifestation of God's rule and reign, the manifestation of the rule and reign of Christ in every sphere of life. Right? So redeeming means applying the gospel to all of our relationships, applying the gospel to our work, applying the gospel to our school life, our family life, our neighborhood life, all of those things. It's the comprehensive rule and reign of Christ in every sphere. So that passage, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, that requires a lot from us. It's a simple passage, but it requires a ton. And I think that's probably why it makes things difficult for us to follow this model of redemptive engagement with the culture. And it's probably what makes it in some ways a little bit unattractive to us, but at the end of the day, it's how we're called to live as God's people. So we're going to walk through six critical components. I'll call six critical components of redemptive engagement. And I think they fit pretty good with our goals. And these were our goals that we laid out last week. We said our goals were to cultivate and maintain a biblical worldview, or stay salty. It's an easier way to remember that. And then live out our faith within the culture in a winsome manner. And that's our light. So we're going to go through these six. And here they are. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll go through them one at a time. Have the mind of Christ. Test everything. Identify. Discern and decide. Engage redemptively. And love genuinely. So let's start off with the mind of Christ and what that means. Basically, this is, as a couple, we must have for ourselves and maintain and pass on to our children a biblical worldview, right? And we talked about what a biblical worldview was last week. We read a little bit of that list. This is John 17, 17 through 19, the words of Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in your truth. So knowing the answer to things like, what does God say about the value of life? Right? What does God say about treatment of the poor? Treatment of the foreigner? Equal justice, care for the environment, human sexuality, and I could keep going down the list, because God speaks to all of those things. What does he say? We have to know the truth, capital T, we have to know the truth so intimately that when there is a counterfeit voice, that we recognize it as counterfeit right away. That we know that it's not coming from our good shepherd, right? Jesus said, my sheep will recognize my voice. Right? My sheep will follow me. They'll hear my voice. They'll recognize my voice. They'll follow me. So we have to be intimately engaged with the truth. And frankly, if we don't know, if we don't have that kind of intimate relationship with Christ, with the truth that we find in God's word, the truth that will set us free, what ends up happening is we become like a ship without a rudder, basically just getting blown here and there by any new idea or new philosophy that comes down the road. So we need to know Jesus intimately so that we can discern his voice in our culture and through our culture. Amen? So that's the first thing. We need to have the mind of Christ. And the nice thing about all these is that Scripture says we actually have this already. I mean, it belongs to us. It's ours. It's one of those things that was given to us, as Pastor Minner was talking about this morning, all of these things that happened to us, that were given to us, that happened to us spiritually, physically, when we placed our faith in Christ, having the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to help us to be able to discern these things, those are all things that have been given to us. Peter said, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. And everything in the Greek there means everything. Right? So the mind of Christ is our first important thing that we need to cultivate. And then the second thing is just testing everything, practicing discernment. Having a critical eye. As couples, we need to use the mind of Christ to interpret, evaluate, and analyze each aspect of culture that we come in contact with. Right? And when we encounter it, and I don't mean snap judgments, I don't mean like knee-jerk reactions to things, which are really easy, but real thoughtful, humble consideration, weighing of an issue. Not simply regurgitating what your favorite, you know, pundit or favorite online pastor, or even, I would say, even what pastor here has to say. We need to test everything. Scripture teaches us, test everything. Hold on to what is good. And also not just what feels good in our heart, because Jeremiah tells us pretty clearly that the heart is deceitful above all things and without cure. So don't just depend on how something feels to your heart either, but really weigh it. Really weigh it. Now, at the risk of getting, you know, eyes rolling and people going, oh, no, please don't do this. Don't worry, I'm not. I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do when I say this. But a big hot button topic right now, right, critical theory, or then the morphed version of a critical race theory. I'm not going to evaluate that, talk about it, give you a political opinion on it or anything. I will say this, that it's a little annoying, I have to say. It's a little annoying when the culture, when the political world takes a spiritual moral issue and starts talking about it, and then everybody says, okay, now the church is no longer allowed to speak because now it's a political issue. They can't do it. That's ridiculous. So just my aside, that's my personal opinion. But don't roll your eyes. We're not going there. So here's the thing, here's the only example I want to make. What is our general approach, whether you're for, against, neutral, whatever, with the general approach to both of those, to that topic of this theory, is it's either bad or it's good, end of conversation, and if you don't agree with me, we're breaking fellowship. Right? That's basically where the approach is right now. And that, frankly, is unbiblical beyond imagination. How do we test something like that? You know, do you really understand what it is even, right? Not, and I don't mean just its origins or what certain people with agendas are trying to do with it, but, you know, how can you test it against Scripture? Have you tried to test it against Scripture? Do you know enough about it to do that? I mean, I've done some testing myself. If you want to talk about it with me later, I would love to talk to you about it. You might be surprised. But my point here is just this. We can't do superficial testing. As followers of Jesus that want to be engaged in a redemptive fashion in our culture, we can't do superficial, knee-jerk reactions to things one way or the other. We really need to get in, and we need to look and try to understand these issues and see if we find, and this is what gets key, it's this kind of testing that's going to help us move to the next step, which I'm going to put up here. Well, first let me read this passage here, Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. For what reason? So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We're called to weigh things. We're called to discern. We're called to dig in and really look into Scripture and use it as the way to measure up what is going on in the culture. All right? And not in a superficial way. And the reason is because this next step depends on it. And that's the identify step. And what do I mean by identify? I mean identify common ground. Identify those little slivers of truth, the biblical truth that we can hook into in conversation with people that don't know the Lord. Right? This is a step that a lot of us in the body, we skip over it. But it's really the key, or at least a key, to a winsome witness for Jesus Christ. Not an obnoxious witness for Jesus Christ, but a witness that is winsome for Christ. And honestly, this is not entirely our fault that we skip over it, because frankly, there are times when there are people or movements within the culture that are like right up front attacking us, attacking our kids, attacking, you know, our church, attacking our faith. And the natural response to that is going to be self-defense. We're going to put up our defenses, but we have to resist doing that. There are ways that we as a family can walk with the culture, at least in part. And that's key for our witness. We can affirm, affirm the culture's interpretations and responses to many things in a lot of ways. But we can identify with the struggle. We can identify often with the problem that they see, even if we can't necessarily agree with the solution to the problem. Because the culture oftentimes will pick out and point out things that are wrong. And then they'll come up with a completely unbiblical response to the thing that's wrong. And so there is a sense that we can identify with their struggle. We can also identify certain things in the culture that, like I said, have slivers of truth within them we can hang on to. And I'll give you some examples, right? Our culture right now is feeling a lot of angst over caring for the environment. Can we identify with that? Absolutely. Absolutely we can. We're called to be stewards of God's creation. Again, we may not affirm their solutions, but there are ways that we can identify. How about the culture's cry for equality? Absolutely. The Bible is full of talking about how we are one, how we shouldn't treat people of different classes or different ethnicities in different ways. It's very scriptural, and we can identify in that way. So these are points in common, even where our interpretation or our response to the problems may be very different. And these are just a couple. I put these up here just as ways that we can think about how we engage at this identify level, right? And I know it's tricky because you don't want to affirm their solutions sometimes that are unbiblical. But there is a way to identify, and I think as we engage the culture, we need to remember these are just a couple. I could have put more up there. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I think as we work and we wrestle through finding ways that we can identify with the culture, we'll be exercising redemptive engagement in that way. So identify. And now it's decision time, right? Discern, decide. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's Romans 14, 5 and 12. Joshua 24, 15, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to make a call. Well, there is a point we need to make a decision. Do we redemptively participate or do we need to separate on this particular issue in this particular spot? In the first century, right, they were having this, they were wrestling through this, and you can see it all through Scripture. Even Paul is trying to help them sort of navigate this. But for them, it was all about what do you eat and what do you don't eat? And is it sacrifice to an idol? Was it not? It's like, well, if you go to dinner and you're there, don't ask. It was like the don't ask, don't tell policy, right? Don't ask if it was sacrifice to an idol. Just go ahead and eat. Now, if somebody tells you it was, then don't eat, right? So they, even in the first century, they were wrestling through some of these things. And how do I engage the culture redemptively? For them, it was different issues than what we have today. It's not so much about what you eat, what you don't eat. It's about other issues. And it's going to take wrestling. It's going to take wrestling, but it's what we're called to do. So making a decision, finally landing on a decision, is one of the steps. And then finally, it's not finally, but almost finally, engage redemptively. Philippians 2, 14, 15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And there's our verse that we talked about last week. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love, and of a sound mind. And this is where we get to participate with Jesus, really, in retaking ground that was lost, restoring good things that have been twisted or broken, and being able to be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do that as a family, right? As for me and my house. And I would say that's the primary unit. That's where we move out from, is from the family. And we should do it fearlessly. We should do it joyfully. And we should do it winsomely. One of the questions I would love for you guys to consider, even at your table, is how is my family engaging in the kingdom work of redemption? And it's not maybe going to be the same for everybody. There's sort of the day-to-day things and our interactions with people. And then you might have sort of a mission, you know, something that you really feel strongly about and that your family is involved in. You know, it could be, you know, adoption and foster care. It could be crisis pregnancy centers. It could be, like, for my family, you know, we felt called to bring gospel hope to at-risk children. And so that's, you know, we mobilized the whole family to do that. And that's what took us to Brazil and continues our engagement there. So think about how God has invited you as a family to engage redemptively, both in the day-to-day and in the big picture, And now this one is not really a step. I put this one last. This isn't really a step in the process. It's more like the template that everything else has to be laid over on top of. You know, Colossians 3 says that that love is the thing that binds all of the other things together in perfect harmony. And again, like I said earlier, this is the linchpin, right? Power, love, sound mind, love genuinely. The spirit that's been given to us is one of love, right? So love has to infuse, permeate our actions and our words, as well as our thoughts and our attitudes, as we do all of these things. As we do all of these things. As we reject, as we receive, as we redeem, all of that has to be infused with God's love. So, because frankly, if we don't, here's the thing, if we don't do that, if we don't infuse this all with God's love, then we're all salt and no light. And like I said last week, my daughter hates it when I get salty, so you have to make sure that you've got the light there too. I went long last week, so I'm going to try to cut this short. I think I did. As we go to our table discussion time, what I really would like for us to consider is how do we apply these six components to work in that three-part reject, receive, redeem model of redemptive engagement in the culture as families. I was thinking about this, the salt and light, truth and love, right, both things that seem to be juxtapositioned, but they're not really. They're not opposites, I should say. They're partners in making Christ known in our time and in our culture. In a culture that's probably not, in many ways, not that different from Jesus' own culture, which he used this as Jesus' words about his own culture. Oh, faithless and twisted generation. That's what he said about his own culture. But it was one that he was willing to die for in order to save. So think about that as we talk about engaging our culture. So as is my custom, I have not given you a whole list of do's and don'ts, but instead hopefully some principles, some talking places to start conversation, because I know that you all are more intelligent than I am, and you're all filled with the Spirit. And like I said earlier, as Peter stated, you've been given everything that you need for life and godliness. So I actually look forward to hearing from what comes out of each of your tables. I'm going to give you a couple of announcements, then I will set you free to converse. There it is. Dun, dun. I should have had a music thing going. Something really dramatic. Ultimate archery. Archery beach dodgeball. It's two great things just to mash them up together, isn't it? So ultimate archery. I think if you didn't get the Homefront email, it's October 16th. The registration is open. You can look for it in the email this week if you didn't, if you forgot to look last week. If you don't get the Homefront email, let me know. And Diane, let Diane know, and we'll make sure that you get that. The men's, I just announced this downstairs, so I'm going to say it again. There is a men's retreat. It's a two-day men's retreat in October. You should sign up for it, men. It's going to be great. And I'll be there. Hopefully, if that's a deterrent, then don't come on Friday. All right. I mentioned this sort of, there used to be, or there was for a long time, a ministry here, a lay-led ministry called the Hope Foster Care and Adoption Ministry. And the woman that led that up has moved, and so it's a dormant ministry. So I just throw it out there. If somebody's like, oh my gosh, that's my thing, let me know, and I would love to talk to you about that. So that is the reason that I put that up there this week. And then next Sunday, just so you know, we will break down a little bit early next Sunday because we have the newcomers luncheon right after Homefront. And also, I just extend the thanks of the other pastors for how cooperative we've all been. These newcomers lunches have been really good. And Homefront's a big part of pulling that off. So I just wanted to say thank you as well. All right, I think we are ready to go to our questions.